Well, it is good to be with you, and I see that there are some empty spaces here, and it's still the season of summer travels, so I understand. But I rejoice to be with you as well, and it's been a number of months since I've spoken to you. The Lord so provided that some of my turns were passed on to others, what are turns anyway, because I'm ministering by request these days. Would like to make a couple of comments here with regard to the Faith Builders trip this week. I do look forward to it. It is a blessing to serve in this on this board of our constituency. Constituencies of conservative Anabaptists are sponsoring a school. And those of us that serve on the board sense our responsibility before God and His people to represent to be proper representatives of God and His people. So your prayers will be appreciated as we wrestle with the things that chiefly as we wrestle with our mission, defining our mission and how to move forward. Several months ago, I spoke to you from Exodus, and I titled that message, Broken Law. And specialists sketched out how that God had given the Ten Commandments three times to His people there at Mount Sinai, and focused in especially on the forgetfulness and impatience of the Israelites. There were other aspects that would have been alluded to, but that was the focus. And today I want to come back to this general area, to chapter 32 of Exodus, and I invite you to open to that scripture if that's a good way for you to follow along. It's Exodus 32, verses 1 to 14. This time, instead of trying to skim over whatever it was, 16 chapters, and land on a few of the highlights, this time it'll be 14 verses that will be the setting and the meat of this message. Verse 1. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." And Aaron said to them, "Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool, and made a molded calf. Then they said, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." Then they rose early on the next day, offered burnt offerings, and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go, get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt.'" And the Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation. Then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, he brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of, I give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. So the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. A negative example in this account is the use of the Egyptian earrings by the Israelites in verses 2 and 3. Ornamental jewelry violates the teachings of the New Testament. In 1 Timothy 2, verses 9 and 10, Paul says, I also want the women to dress modestly, with decency and propriety, adorning themselves not with elaborate hairstyles or gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds appropriate for women who profess to worship God. Peter teaches in 1 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4, your beauty should not come from outward adornments such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. And I quoted both of those passages out of the New International rendering. And so I realize again that the stories of the Bible contain both positive and negative examples, and the teachings of the Bible clarify whether its stories are positive or negative. Along this line, we received a lovely engagement photo yesterday of a couple out of state. It blessed us with the positive example. These young people show the beauty and exuberance of Christian youth. Their expressions show that they enjoy their new relationship, and their inner peace with God shines out. These beauties are enhanced by the absence of jewelry, painted nails, and their choices to keep their hands to themselves help to enhance it as well. And I pray that examples like these may increase and inspire others to follow them. And now back to verse 1. After Moses had spent more than 5 weeks on Mount Sinai with God, the Israelites wearied of waiting for his return and said to Aaron, come make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the one that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. Now it was good, it was normal, it was right for them to come to Aaron with their request because he was a priest to represent them before God. But how could Aaron, who had witnessed and assisted in the working of the miracles of Egypt, be so forgetful and so blind that he yielded to Israel's whims and wishes here? He had personally seen that the gods of Egypt were impotent and powerless. He had seen the power of God overcome them. And so when he's asked to produce an idol, a false god, why did he go along with the requests of the Israelites? I think it's without question that Aaron was aware that up on that mountaintop with the cloud around it was the presence of God, and that Moses was up there with him. God always, at all times, calls for and needs true and fearless leadership. Moses had been prepared for his work for 80 years, but Aaron, one could say, had only this 1 year of standing beside Moses and seeing the deliverance and work of God in Egypt and in the wilderness. Somehow we pick it up that Aaron was weak from the beginning. And in this first test that he faced, after he had the responsibility to take care of these people while Moses was on the mountain, he failed totally. He became a compromiser, a situation adapter, a servant of the people's wishes at the expense of doing the will of God. His weakness was also noticed later in the excuses that he gave to Moses when Moses came down from the mountain, and his lying about the golden calf. He sought to justify himself. While God was communicating with Moses on the mountaintop, he confronted Moses with what was taking place below, and surprisingly, this is what he said. Part of it's surprising. "Go, get down, for your people, which you have brought out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They've turned aside quickly out of the way which I have commanded them, and they've made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt.'" That's verses 7 and 8. You remember that God had specifically told them, "You shall not make for yourselves a carved image." This is from the Ten Commandments, chapter 20. "You shall not make for yourselves a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers to the third and fourth generations of those that hate me." And several chapters later, it's chapter 24, verse 3, when Moses was recounting for them the things that God had said, they responded, "All the words which the Lord has said we will do." But now, while Moses is on the mountaintop with God, the Israelites break the first two commandments. And James writes in chapter 2, verse 10, that when a person breaks one of them, he's guilty of all. Of course, parenthetically, I'd say that I understand this to mean that all it takes to establish our sinfulness before a holy God is the breaking of one. You know, doesn't matter if it's 1,000, doesn't matter if it's 10,000, just takes one to establish the fact that we're sinners before God. But here they'd broken two, and they'd promised to keep all of his words, all of his commandments. But then notice the words that God used when he told Moses about this terrible sin of the people. God referred to his people as "your people" to Moses, "and whom you brought out of Egypt." At this point, God was clearly disclaiming the people of Israel. And it's true, we can see that in his righteousness, he was expressing his judgment and his holiness. And he was ready to consume the Israelites. And he said to Moses, "I've seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath can burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I'll start over with you. I'll make you of you a great nation. Well, here's where the greatness of Moses is revealed, because he completely ignored God's offer to make of him a great nation. Moses immediately began to intercede for his people. And that's why the rest of this is pretty much going to center in on Moses' intercession. And I don't remember for sure now if I said it, but the title of my message today is Moses Intercedes. And we have an example of a man with the heart after God, a man who prefigures Jesus in his greatness here and in his humility. And so he completely ignored God's offer to make of him a great nation. He said, "Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you've brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand?" And we'll notice that even though God had used the pronouns you and your with regard to Moses and the people, that Moses referred to them as God's people. And when he talked about God, that God had taken them out of Egypt, Moses refused to accept that they were his people, for he knew that they belonged to the Lord. And Moses was right. All that had been done for the people had been done by God, and of course, through the faithfulness of the human vessel. I suspect that Moses is the greatest intercessor who ever lived, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses' powerful intercession came at the time of his greatest test, for God was willing to make of him a great nation if he would just let God alone and let him wipe out the Israelites. God was willing to start over again with one man. We know that he had done this at the time of Noah, when Noah and his family were spared. And now God was willing to destroy Israel and start all over with Moses. Now, I admit, on the surface, it's difficult to understand this passage, for it seems so unlike God to want to destroy the Israelites so soon after he's established them as a nation. But I think the key to the passage is that God knew Moses' heart, was pleased with his intercession, and was testing him to show us the type of man he was. As Moses pleaded with God, he did not use his own close relationship to God as the basis of his appeal. Rather, his thoughts were of God and his people, and he pleaded with eternal values in view. He had already decided to follow God by faith, and we have these words from Hebrews 11:24-26. "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward." So earlier, Moses had made the choice to not be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And here he declined the offer that God was making to be the head of a nation. He chose rather to be identified with the stiff-necked and disobedient people of Israel. More than 40 years earlier, he had chosen to go with them, and here he reaffirms that choice. And in this, we see Moses had a Christ-like spirit. He did not seek his own glory, but he sought the best for others. Philippians 2:5-8 reveals that the Lord Jesus Christ laid aside his personal glory and came to earth and shed his blood for the sin of mankind. This was unselfishness at its greatest. And although Moses is not to be placed on the same level as the Lord Jesus Christ, he was selfless in his appeal to God not to destroy the Israelites and make of him a nation. Let's look at verses 11, 12, and 13 and see how that Moses appealed to God. We'll see that he appealed to God's grace and to God's glory and to God's faithfulness in these verses by turn. Verse 11 says, Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Well, it is true that God exercised great power as he poured out the plagues upon Egypt. Everything he had done for the people, both in Egypt and after they left, was because of his grace. He delivered them from Egypt by the Passover, and he helped them through the Red Sea, and he gave them meat and manna for food to eat and provided water for them to drink in the wilderness. And he fought for them against Amalek. And all of this was simply because of his grace. Moses didn't make any effort to deny or excuse Israel's sin. Yet he seemed to be aware that where sin abounds, their grace abounds even more. Compare Romans 5:20. Moses knew that grace and mercy were part of God's character, so he pleaded on this basis. Secondly, he appealed to God's glory in verse 12. Why should the Egyptians speak and say, he brought us out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Moses pled, turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Dealing with Israel's sin involved the character of God. If he spared the people, would they not think of him as weak and consider his warnings and promises as nothing to be taken seriously? On the other hand, his glory was at stake if he destroyed them. Destroying the Israelites would bring great reproach on his name, especially from the Egyptians that had seen him take them out by his mighty power. If God destroyed them in the wilderness, it would give the enemy an occasion to blaspheme and boast over their destruction and bring reproach on the name of God. So, I think this reveals a primary secret for prevailing in prayer. Not only do we bow our hearts to God's will, but we pray to the glory of God. The Bible tells us, believers, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. This do all includes prayer. Well, not only did Moses appeal to God based on his grace and his glory, but he appealed to God based on his faithfulness. Verse 13. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven. And all this land that I've spoken of, I give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. This was Moses appealing to God about his unconditional promise to make a great people from the descendants of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Moses used nothing in the lives of the Israelites as a basis for pleading, for they had committed sin worthy of his wrath. But Moses' plea was based on the character of God and specifically his faithfulness. Concerning God's promise to Abraham, the book of Hebrews says, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us." Hebrews 6, 13 and 17 and 18. So, since God had bound himself by his own word, there was no greater basis for Moses' plea than the faithfulness of God. Moses pleaded based on God's faithfulness because he knew that God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Numbers 23:19. Later, speaking of this time in Israel's history, the psalmist wrote, "Therefore he said that he would destroy them, had not Moses, his chosen one, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he destroy them." Psalm 106:23. Remember that God had told Moses, "Let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them." Now, after Moses' great intercession for the people of Israel, the Lord, says verse 14, relented from the harm which he had said he would do to his people. These things are amazing. The issue of God's repentance. Well, I think it's not the acknowledgement of any failure, most certainly not, but a change in plan in response to the actions of men. In this case, the intercession of Moses. But even then, I think that it's very likely that God, having said all the things he had said before, really wasn't going that way, but he was expressing in his holy wrath how it felt and how it could have been, and it was a test for Moses, who passed it beautifully. But that being said, I just admit that I don't have all the wisdom and all the knowledge of the all-wise, omniscient God. But I do see this, that Moses' faith rose above all the difficulties. He claimed God's help, and Moses' prayer was answered. It was answered because his intercession was based on God's grace, the glory of his name, and the faithfulness of God to his word. Let us kneel for prayer. O God, the God of creation and redemption, the God of Israel and the church, we come to you and we praise you for your holiness and your work, revelations and interventions in the affairs of sinful men. Father, we recognize that we also are guilty of sin before you, and that we come and need to come time and again for the cleansing and forgiveness that you so freely offer through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for these lessons, and I pray that the Holy Spirit would bless us today, that together and individually we could confess that we need you,
We recognize we stand in a time when men need to be counted, when compromisers need to be converted, and that we could stand prophetically for you, that we could faithfully teach and admonish along the scriptural principles, and that we could all follow along the inspiration and conviction of the Holy Spirit, that we could be men and women and boys and girls of yours, that we could recognize that you are the true God. And we pray that today your name would be exalted, not only in heaven but on earth, and that we could represent you well. Go with us this week, that as we go and as we serve and as we counsel and as we intercede, that we could intercede for, on the basis of your character. Thank you for these lessons today. In Jesus' name, amen.